Good morning. Welcome to Jacob's Well. My name is Tim Keel. I serve as senior pastor. It's a great community. It's great to be with you together this morning. I hope you all had a good 4th of July celebration. Amazing weather, isn't it? It's kind of hard to believe. I keep thinking to myself, we're going to pay for this in August. I know we are. For those of you who have elementary school kids, preschool age kids, you know that we're doing a construction project right now in part of the building. We're trying to create some more room up in our classroom area called the loft. We're tearing down some walls. It's been a dusty week around Jacob's Well. And so the preschool age kids are meeting across the street. And I've been volunteering there this morning. It was been a really fun morning volunteering in the loft. And as we were gathering and kind of finishing up our time together, they have a number of traditions that they do with the kids in the loft. And one of them is they end with a blessing. And I've not experienced that before. And because I hadn't done it, I wasn't clear what was happening. One of the little boys who has this happen to him every week came over to me and took my arm and put his hand on me and said, God loves you, God made you, God blesses you, and God is with you, and gave me that blessing. 3.5 years old. Isn't that amazing? And I just thought, I've just gone to church. It was amazing. It was a really beautiful, beautiful time. I'm calling us into worship this morning. So glad that you're here. And that's really what we're here to learn about. Who God is, who we are in light of who God is. And as I was in the scriptures this week, the New Testament gospel passage was found in Matthew chapter 11. And I'd like to share with you what I read this week, because I think it's really significant, especially as we gather this morning, to know God, to learn about God, to discover what it means to be faithful to God. Jesus is speaking, and it says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden those things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children, which is a little bit what I experienced this morning. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so we're here this morning that the Son and Jesus, we might have a revelation of who the Father is, what it means to know Jesus, what it means to know God. And then Jesus concludes this little part of his teaching by saying this, therefore come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the revelation of the Father. You come to him and you find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know what yoke you've been laboring under this week, but the invitation this morning as we are called into worship is to lose the yoke that burdens you and instead to learn who God is through Jesus. And to take his yoke on. And so that's why we gather in worship, to discover the truth of who the Father is and to walk under his teaching, his yoke. So welcome to Jacob's Well. We're super glad you're here this morning. I'm also really excited to let you know we're continuing in our Acts series this morning. We've been in Acts all summer long, really Luke and Acts since Easter. And last week we talked out of Luke chapter 4, 5, and 6 about conflict and complexity. That story continues in Luke chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit provokes things for all kinds of different reasons. I'm also super excited to let you know that Micah Thomas, who's one of our worship leaders here, is going to be preaching for the first time ever. He's doing an incredible job. Micah has been on our staff for a long time here. He's married to Jessica and is the father of Tegan and also directs the Lacine camp down at Youth Front South. Some people know him from that context, but we're super excited to have Micah speaking and teaching us this morning. So with that, I'd like to invite you to take a moment to stand up and to greet everyone around you. Say hello. Good morning.
Hi. The Holy Spirit is real. And probably you know that, but do you feel it? Or have you ever been with somebody who you're with them, you're in their presence, and you feel like you're actually in the presence of Jesus? How does that work? What's going on there, I wonder? How do we participate with that? This has been a really rich series in Acts, would you agree? We're kind of getting to explore this baby body of believers, figuring out what life is supposed to be like after Jesus has ascended and entrusted the ministry to them. At times failing and at times doing extraordinary things, kind of everywhere in between. We're learning about this small and fragile community. Last week, Tim talked about the messiness of this community and how its growth and size and in complexity became a little bit overwhelming for that group of people, and how an additional 7 leaders were chosen. As the 12 said, it's become too much for us to handle the distribution of food and of money and of all these resources we share, so we need more people, we need more help. And so we talked about just that mess of needs and of things that needed to be taken care of wants and desires, and how the church kind of figured out how to handle that. And it was overwhelming, and yet the mission and the vision that Jesus has for this young and fragile kind of day-to-day community, at least in word form, is very simple. It's easy to read, maybe not easy to live out, but if you remember back to Acts 1, this is what Jesus said to the group. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as Tim put it last week, that escalates pretty quickly, yeah? First, it's this city, and then this like 30, 40-mile radius, and then why not just the whole world there? That's the mission that Jesus is sending his people on. And today, we've moved through those early stages of Acts. We're into Acts chapter 8, and we're exploring how the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully in the lives of God's people to bring about new life in unexpected ways. So we know that the church has already been given the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes powerfully to dwell with the church, to dwell with God's people. And we're seeing that church begin to act those things out, begin to participate with the Holy Spirit. But quickly, things have taken a very unexpected and uncomfortable turn. So among those 7 leaders that were chosen last week, there's Stephen. Stephen cannot help but participate with the Holy Spirit and preach the word, and it winds up getting him killed. He's stoned to death at the end of chapter 7, as Tim kind of alluded to last week. And so everybody's reeling, and everybody's afraid and going like, what the heck just happened? And how do we continue forward when things are dangerous and when things are scary, when people that we're with, that we know and we love, have been dragged out and killed? And so rather than immediately finding a way to live out this call of Jesus that we just read, we find the church has scattered. And interestingly, they've scattered into Judea, into Samaria, the places that Jesus was talking about, but more because they're on the run. And the group that's there in Jerusalem is hiding. They're there in their houses, just like I would be, afraid of somebody coming to scoop me up and go and put me on trial. And that's what we hear in the scripture that Saul is doing as we turn to Acts chapter 8 and just the opening verses of our passage for today. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, who we'll hear about in another week or two, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And so we're seeing the church, instead of taking the show on the road, they're shut in. Saul is having to go from house to house just to find people. Their fear, and I think a right fear, has kept them from living out the call of Jesus. This is very scary stuff. It'd be super scary to be in the midst of that time. And yet the Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit does and always carrying forward the life and the mission of God and of Jesus, even into places that are scary and places that are uncomfortable. And so I think it's our natural bent as people, I know it's mine, to want to set up shop and to domesticate, right? We see Peter doing this on the Mount of the Transfiguration with Jesus and the others. The veil between heaven and earth is kind of torn open. And Peter says, this is really good, yeah? Jesus, we should probably just like build some shelters and like set up shop here and stay here. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is saying like, that's not where we're going. That's not the end goal. The end goal is to move out and forward and ahead. And so while our trajectory tends to be domestication, to want to just become comfortable, and that's in some ways like a really good pursuit, the Spirit's trajectory is disruption. And that's an uncomfortable word. Anybody like to be disrupted? We don't welcome that. But that's what the Spirit brings into our lives, to take us to places that we might not normally go, to be with people that we might not normally be with, to say and do things that we may not normally do. And so I think if you think about the Spirit in your own life, maybe you've experienced that in different ways for yourself, in feeling a prompting or a voice from the Holy Spirit, and in choosing to answer or to not answer. We hear in this passage that those who scattered, including Philip, one of the seven who was chosen to kind of help lead and shepherd this church, isn't just on the run and isn't just hiding, but he's out in Samaria and he's choosing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so what does that look like for us? How does the Holy Spirit work? How do we cooperate? How do we get in on what's happening? And so I think sometimes it is this kind of like life-altering, miraculous thing where like you think back on it and you're like, who was that? Who, like, I don't say those things. I don't do those things. I don't go. That must have been the Holy Spirit. I think probably that's happened to you all. It's happened to me in my life. But I think maybe more often what the Spirit does is kind of get into our lives and help to bring to life the things that are more natural to us, the things that we find ourselves doing. And the Spirit goes, yeah, that's where it's at. And so even I think about, in just maybe a practical way, my grandfather, Dewey Thomas, is no longer living and walking the earth, but he was a car enthusiast. His backyard, he had two lots, was just full of cars, no grass, all cars. And he was an airplane mechanic. And so when I work on a car or when I work with my hands, I feel like I'm channeling the spirit of my grandpa when I'm doing those things. Or my own dad, who stood in front of a congregation and pastored a church for over 25 years. Maybe I'm channeling him and just standing here and doing what I'm doing. I'm not used to it. I don't know if I love it yet, but that's part of what it means to channel and to allow the Holy Spirit to come alive in you, to do things like that. And so I think equally, it's kind of both things. And to maybe become aware that like, wow, yeah, there are some things inside of myself that are natural, that are good, and that the Holy Spirit is kind of like stirring. And that becomes a gift to a community, to the people in your life. And I think we see glimpses of this in everyday life in ways that we might not realize. I already mentioned kind of just channeling people or skills that you have. I was with my friend Alan Fogelman way back in high school. We're hanging out in Kansas City. We stop at Quick Trip. He goes in to pay for his gas, and a guy stops him inside the store and says, like, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? And Alan's like, yeah, I am. And the guy's like, I knew it. I could just see a twinkle in your eye. And Alan's like, okay, yeah. And he comes out and tells me the story, and he's like, I don't know what just happened, but, like, I've got a twinkle in my eye. And I don't know what was happening there. Maybe that guy was just crazy. But there is something going on that led him to want to talk to Alan, to know, like, there's something different about this person who's channeling the Holy Spirit. Tim mentioned in his introduction, I work for Youth Front here in town. And when I first started that job, just out of college, I was in a meeting with some people, and started to feel kind of a sense that I needed to speak up in a way that was sort of going against the grain of the conversation in this room and this group of people, and so I did. And right after the meeting, my supervisor at the time pulled me into his office, and I was sure I was about to get rebuked. Like, you're new, don't rock the boat, toe the line. And he looked at me and he said, when you said that, like, I saw the Holy Spirit in you. And I was like, really? Like, I just thought I was doing my thing. Or another person who's a good friend and mentor of mine who lives in Texas. I don't get to see that often, but every time I'm with him, there's just something going on there. Like, I feel like I am literally in the presence of Jesus. I don't want to leave. I just feel like everything that he says and the way that he listens and the way that we engage in conversation together is just, it's beyond the realm of normal. And I think probably you know people like that too. And we think about that, like, what's happening there? I think these are examples and these are people that are cooperating with the Holy Spirit and allowing that life to just, like, burst out of them. And so I think it's both ways. I think the Spirit is us channeling the living God, doing those things where it's like, I don't know who just said that, but that must have been the Holy Spirit. But I think it's also the living breath of God just working in and through us. But it's always us, right? And who we're made to be. It's never a hostile takeover. Because the Spirit doesn't draw attention to itself. It's not like I get possessed. And it's like, well, that's some crazy Holy Spirit stuff going on. Because the Spirit doesn't draw attention to itself. It brings glory to God and to Jesus. It glorifies the Father and the Son. And glorify doesn't just equal praise, as we may think of it. Glorify means to bring about God's purposes in the world, which is creation restored. Which is why Jesus, in the hour of his arrest, didn't ask for the cup to be taken from him, but asked for the Father to be glorified, right? This is the work of the Spirit, and this is what happens when the Spirit is so inside of us and so moving through us that all we can do is point to God and to the work of Jesus. So back to Philip in this new baby church, the work that Philip is doing first in Samaria. Again, he's on the run, but he's not hiding. He's cooperating. He's letting the Spirit radiate in and through him. And so first he goes to Samaria, outside of kind of the natural place that God's kingdom, God's people and God's family would be, and encounters this guy, Simon, who's a sorcerer. And he's been there in Samaria impressing people for a long time with these, I don't know, they maybe boil down to just magic tricks that he can do. And the apostles show up, and they're baptizing people, and they're healing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Simon, the sorcerer, wants in on the action, right? So he's baptized. And then he finds the apostles and says, like, okay, what's your secret? How do I get in on this? Do I need to pay you? Can I give you money so that you can teach me how to do the things that you're doing? And Peter is there on the scene, and he looks at Simon, and he says, to hell with your money, and you along with it, for thinking that you could buy the gift of God, that you could channel the power of the Holy Spirit and make it something that it wasn't meant to be. And for Simon, the coming of the Spirit is painful. It cuts him to his core. He begs Peter, like, pray for me, please. Like, don't let that happen. Do whatever you need to do so that that doesn't happen to me. And so at times when we're cooperating with the Spirit and when the Spirit is working in and through us, maybe isn't always received as good news to people as it was in the case of Simon. Philip then is prompted by an angel of the Lord, we read in the text, a voice that tells him to head out from Samaria and to keep going. And so probably he goes back through Jerusalem, then out into Judea towards Gaza, the angel told him, to be on this desert road. A road that's not well traveled, that might not make any sense to Philip at the time. Why are we going there? What's happening? But he decides to go. And maybe it's important to note that Philip, single-handedly now, has been in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in Judea, all of these places that Jesus has instructed his people to go and to be. And Philip is moving outward in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so on this desert road, he encounters an Ethiopian eunuch. This is a person of high regard and status. He's in charge of the entire treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. And it's unclear whether he's gone to Jerusalem because he's participating in the Jewish faith, or if he's converted to the Jewish faith, or if he's just interested in what's going on. But he's on his way back out of town on a desert road, and this is where Philip finds him, and this is where we turn in the text to verse 27. Let's read this together. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. 2 weeks ago, Isaac talked about this kind of prompting as the Holy Spirit sweats, right? Have you felt this before where the Spirit speaks in some way to you and says, go, and be in this place, as it did to Philip. Go to this chariot and just stay near it. See what's about to happen. Earlier this year, we were moving out of our house, and our house is really great because it's one of those houses where you can put anything on the curb and it will be gone in like 10 minutes or less. And when I say anything, I mean anything, including a hot water heater that's rusted out and doesn't work anymore. People just snatch it up and go. And so I was doing this, and I had put some really ugly things out on the curb, and then some other things, a dining room set I had gotten off of Craigslist, on our porch that I planned to sell and maybe even make a little profit on. And lo and behold, about 2 minutes after I put the stuff on the curb, a guy pulls into the driveway and jumps out of his car, and he's like, "Hey, is this up for grabs?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's yours, take it." And so he starts loading up this ugly wicker bar stool, and he looks up on the porch, kind of where I am, and he's like, "What about all that? Can I have that stuff?" And I was like, "I'm going to hang on to it. But yeah, everything on the curb, go for." And then I walk inside our house, and then it starts. Those Holy Spirit sweats, or whatever you want to call it. Like, my heart's beating faster. I feel my pulse. It's kind of a little harder to breathe. It's unmistakable. It's not like, "Oh, I feel ill" or something. It's just, I know when this happens, and maybe you do too. And so I turned around and I went out the door and I grabbed a chair and took it down there and I was like, "Hey, I changed my mind. Like, if you want this stuff, like, you can have it too." And the guy looks in my eyes and shakes my hand and he says, "My daughter has 4 kids and just got her first place and you have no idea what this will mean to her." And I said, "It's a gift for me just to be able to share, to be able to do this. And all I'm doing is so small and little, but this meant so much." And for me, it was just that experience of listening to the Spirit and going to be present to the moment, as Philip was alongside this eunuch in his chariot. And so the interesting thing about the eunuch, he's not just like every other person, maybe. He's set aside for this government service. He's become a eunuch because that makes him less of a threat. He's serving the queen of Ethiopia. So without having his reproductive organ, there's no chance of like bloodlines being confused or anything like that. And so he's a racial minority, and he's a sexual minority, and he's on this desert road. This is a person who kind of the inner circle, or maybe just the Jews at the time, God's people, would have thought like, "No, we really don't associate with them. There's no reason for us to go and do anything with that kind of a person." Maybe even more than that, because everyone would have remembered this law of Moses in Deuteronomy 23, which says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting," both very painful, I'm sure, "may enter the assembly of the Lord," right? This is the word of God, and this is what the people of Israel would be remembering. Even when you go to encounter this eunuch, it's like there's a disconnect. Our scripture is saying you're not even really supposed to be a part of our worship, of our ministry. And here's this guy who's chosen to go and do that very thing and be in Jerusalem on pilgrimage to worship. So the Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit does and bringing Philip to a place that doesn't make a lot of sense. It's uncomfortable. It's going against what's even familiar or what's right to God's people. And Philip is responding. He's not questioning. He's not arguing. He's not resisting. Philip runs right up alongside this excluded, marginalized person and receives an invite up into the chariot. Maybe just like Jesus, who hung out with kind of the wrong crowd and would receive invites to go and to be in their houses and to eat and drink with them. And people on the outside would say, like, "What are you doing? That's not what we do." And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is showing a different way, is cooperating and moving out and ahead and forward and being disrupted and disrupting kind of the status quo by participating with the Holy Spirit. And so we find the eunuch in his chariot full of curiosity and fascination with the faith in Scripture. He's reading Isaiah, but he's lost in trying to make sense of it. As we see in Acts 8, beginning in 32, the eunuch is reading, "He," who's referring to Jesus, "was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And so it's fun to think that Philip, in this moment, is doing a little bit of scripture interpretation on the spot, right? Isaiah is an old text. It's familiar to the people of Israel, to God's people. But I'm sure they would read it too and go like, what? Who exactly is this pointing to? But Philip's now living in a time after Jesus. And maybe the light bulb is going off. Or maybe he's already been taught this as the disciples have put the pieces together. This is about Jesus. And so Philip has this really cool opportunity as the passage continues in verse 35. Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told the eunuch the good news about Jesus. And so this participation with the Holy Spirit, this invite to the chariot, this Holy Spirit working in the eunuch's life to ask these questions, it's like the best kind of evangelism, right? You go and be somewhere and somebody's just asking you. You're not forcing it to them or making them try to think or believe a certain way. This guy wants it. And so Philip's just there and present and takes advantage of that opportunity to share the faith with him. The eunuch is so grateful for this revelation and overcome with joy that at the first sight of water on this desert road, he says, hey, there's water over there. What would stand in the way of me being baptized right here, right now? And Philip's like, great, let's go do it. And he does. And then the Spirit takes Philip and moves him on. But Philip is carrying the life of God and the Holy Spirit as a witness. Earlier in this chapter, Simon tried to misuse the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Ananias and Sapphira that Tim talked about last week. This ends in destruction when the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is made subject to our own devices. But the life of God, revealed through the Holy Spirit and properly received, brings about repentance and new life. And new life in ways that are unfamiliar or unexpected, as they were in the life of this eunuch. We see the Spirit and how it's always going out ahead of us and taking us to places we wouldn't naturally go. As Jesus said, we're called to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's a big scope. And so what does it look like to be a witness? As I mentioned earlier, I found that we are allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through us in ways that probably come really natural to us. Each of us has gifts and abilities in ways that God's image shines forth brightly inside of us. We must simply open ourselves to the inspiration and the energy of the Holy Spirit as it makes things resonate, as it makes us resonate. Resonance, if you're into physics at all, is this powerful force in nature. Everything has its own natural frequency, and when energy or vibration is put into it, it resonates at its natural frequency. We see this happening in this chiming bowl, and the energy going into the bowl, and then it resonating that energy to create this tone. I think this is what the Spirit is doing for each of us, yes? It's just spinning around and hovering and singing God's greater song over us. And then we have the ability to play along, to resonate, to allow that to just flow unhindered through us. Or we have a choice, and we can hold this bowl a little tighter. And this is always happening, whether we're aware of it or not, or willing to participate in it or not. And nothing. If you hold that tightly and keep it dampened versus just letting it flow freely and unhindered. And I would like to think that in my own life, more often than not, I choose to not be hindered, I choose to not dampen. But last week, not the case. I mentioned earlier the story about this man and giving our furniture and feeling like I did participate. Last week, I was a part of a group conversation as a part of my work at Youth Front, where young people were given the opportunity to ask questions anonymously. So they'd write a question, put it in a hat, and then it would go, and some adults in the room who were older and wiser could address those questions. And I was there not as a leader, but more as an observer, just kind of seeing what the time was like and getting to be a part of it. And the conversation got to a place where a question was asked and an answer was given in just a really narrow and black and white way that made me super uncomfortable. And there's that unmistakable prompting from the Spirit, like, now is the time for you to speak up. Now is the time for you to enter the conversation and bring life. And I didn't. I was too uncomfortable. I thought about it and I rationalized, I'm not leading this thing, I'm just here, I'm just listening, I don't have to get involved, it would be uncomfortable. I don't want to embarrass the people leading, I don't want to embarrass myself. And there were several points in that conversation where I could have spoken up. And I believe it would have brought life, maybe healing, maybe just an open door to a person who I feel like the answer to the question would have brought disappointment, sadness. And it was anonymous, so I don't know who that person was. And the regret is so terrible. The rest of that day and the rest of that week, and now thinking about, gosh, I wish I could go back. I wish I could be in that room and choose differently. I wish it would not have dampened the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. A piano is set up to resonate. There's all these strings inside this wooden box. And if you come to a piano and just play the one note, as soon as you lift your hand off, it stops. You can also press this pedal and remove the damper and allow the thing to just ring. No hands. You all know how a piano works, probably. The cool thing is that I have my one note, right? But each of you have a note as well. And in this greater picture of what God's doing in our world, the song that's happening in and around and over and among us, we form chords. And it sounds better than just one note. It's more full and more complete. And when chords get arranged into melodies with other chords, into increasing complexity, we call that a song. And there's no song like God's song. And there's no better expression of God than the Holy Spirit to enter into the chaos and complexity of all the notes of the scale, to make meaning out of that. It turns out that the Holy Spirit loves complexity, loves chaos. The Holy Spirit lives there. We read in the beginning of time that the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos of the waters. And what came forth, we call our universe. And every part of it with its natural frequency. And the Holy Spirit, the very breath of life, is flowing through and sustaining every part of it. The word spirit literally means wind or breath. God breathed into the dust of the earth the breath and life of the Holy Spirit, and it filled Adam and Eve. God breathed again. God's first breath as a baby boy, fully human, fully God, fully filled, animated, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ walked among us, looked into our faces, and showed us what a life of perfect resonance with the Holy Spirit is like. And God breathed again as Jesus breathed the life of the Spirit into his disciples in John 20 after being crucified and raised from the dead. The disciples are bewildered, scared, confused. And Jesus appears to them and breathes into them the gift, the very spirit and life of God within them. The disciples put the pieces together, learned their natural frequency, and became alive to the ongoing mission, prompting, and disruption of the Holy Spirit. This is the same spirit that was so heavy and tangible that day on the road with Philip and the eunuch. And maybe the question for you today is, where are the marginalized people on the desert road of their life? Where are the outsiders? Where are the people that are feeling excluded from our faith or our worship? Who is the Holy Spirit prompting you to go and be alongside on the desert road of their life? This is the same spirit that is just waiting for you to open the damper and to resonate its life. This is the same spirit that's disrupting our domestication and urging us forward into uncomfortable and dangerous places that are beyond what we are currently seeing and experiencing. This is the Holy Spirit in you and in me and in all of us. And the Holy Spirit is real. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being in and among us, for continuing to sing God's song over us and giving us the opportunity to play along and to resonate. We pray that you will help us, that you will go out ahead of us, take us to places that we don't yet see, that don't make sense to us, that are uncomfortable, that would be against perhaps what we're used to. Because that's the work that you do. And as dangerous or uncomfortable or strange as that may feel, we want to participate. We want to be like Philip in perfect resonance. We pray that you will help us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we turn towards communion this morning, and remembering the work of Jesus and this invitation, Jesus finding us on the desert road of our own lives, inviting us to the table to partake in his body and his blood, we celebrate that reality that we were each given an invitation and each included in this story. In a moment, parents, you'll be dismissed to go and pick up your kids if you'd like to for communion. But before that, let's pray our liturgy together. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
With angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we praise your glorious name by saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let us profess together who God has called us to be. We are a community of people following Jesus and living in the rhythm of God's kingdom. Let us remember the words that the Lord Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Would you please stand if you're able to receive our benediction? Jacob's well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Would you join hands with the person next to you and sing our benediction?